I know you guys have followed a little bit of a different reading schedule the last few weeks. Traditionally, this is a double portion. So Bahara, Bechukotai are read together on a non-leap year, which is this non-leap year. And so that's really what I'm covering today. I'm going to talk a little bit about those. And we read the whole Torah portion today of Bechukotai. And that's something I want to applaud you for, because a lot of congregations, they don't read the entire Torah portion together, and therefore it allows for a lot of discontinuity. And I think reading the Torah portion together is very important. It keeps everybody informed, where some people may not have time to read at certain times during the week, various weeks. When we read it all together, it puts us all more on the same page. And I want to applaud you guys for doing that and taking the time to do that. A lot of people don't take that time. So, we read lots of stuff about various aspects of worship, about the evaluation of people for redemption purposes. We read about some vows. We read about blessings and cursings. Really, that's a huge part of the ending there, of what, you know, the deal is about having our lives dedicated to obedience or not. And so this becomes a big issue. And as we see, Israel is still, for the most part, in exile because of that, because of disobedience. And we pray that one day that the Lord will restore all his people to the land and reestablish his kingdom, so that he can rule from Jerusalem, right? And so in the meantime, our duty is to study out these words, to mine them for gold, and then apply them to our lives. And so that's what I want to challenge you with and encourage you with both at the same time today. So our double portion begins in Leviticus or Vayikra 25. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 as a reminder here for us. It says, Vadaber Adonai el Moshe Bahar Sinai lemor. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Daber el Bnei Israel va'amarta alehem. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years they shall sow your field, you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there should be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. So in this passage, you know, we hear these laws and regulations of the Shemitah year, and living in a non-temple period outside of the land, we begin to wonder, you know, so what? You know, how does this have any application to us today? And how are we to identify with this text? Sometimes we read passages such as this and we struggle to find application for our lives today. And so the book of Leviticus sometimes can seem particularly distant from the modern reader due to its seemingly fixations upon tahor, tamei, clean and unclean, on the rituals and the mishkan, the tabernacle, and so forth. However, I firmly believe that each parashah has a lesson to teach us in the days that we live in, and particularly even this very day that we're studying it, okay? I believe that all the Torah portions have application for when we read them. That's the Lord's divine chronology that he sets up. So the first parashah Bahar, begins with the Lord's instructions to the children of Israel in establishing a sabbatical year once they reach the promised land. They're instructed that just as they are to work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh, they are to work the land for 6 years, and then they are to observe a seventh year of complete rest for the land that they would soon be entering. So this is something that's pretty basic, we all should know. Just as they toiled for 6 days to work their hands with their hands and bring forth a produce from the land, for 6 years they were to toil in the land. And just as they ceased from their labors on the sixth day to enter the Sabbath rest, so too were they to cease from toiling the land in the seventh year and allow the land to observe the Sabbath. So toiling to produce fruit from the land has been an issue ever since Adam v'Chava, Adam and Eve, were exiled from the garden. And we're not talking about Yosef's wife, just to be clear. Okay, we're not talking about her. So, Chava. The sin of man caused the land to be cursed. I don't know if you remember that. Too many times we fixate upon the curse of man himself, but really and truly, it's the curse of the land that God spells out. The sin of man caused the land to be cursed so that all humanity would toil it with pain to enjoy its produce. And so we are still dealing with that today. Some of it was relieved in the time of Noah, if you read that account. But we are still under that part of that curse. Genesis 3:17 through 19 says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all of it. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The famous quote we have for funerals and so forth. So toiling seems like a really bad thing, because this is what we were given after the fall, okay? But toiling, as it turns out, is redeemable, and that's what I want to focus on for a minute. It's redeemable like most other things in life as well. In this case, toiling the ground becomes the means of redemption to the corruption of the soil caused by the sins of humanity. So we toil the soil, we labor over it to persuade it to bring forth lush vegetation rather than thorns and thistle. We also have the obligation and the privilege of toiling over the words of Torah. I don't know if you thought about that. If we toil to discover the deep mysteries of Hashem's eternal Torah, it plants our lessons deep within us and brings its abundant rewards with it. And so toiling, although we are still toiling to this day because of Adam, that toiling can be redeemed to bring forth fruit. So life is about redemption. And this is really something that we need to, I think, focus on more of. And it's our job as followers of the Messiah to initiate that redemption wherever we go. Since that moment in the garden, life has been about redemption. However, most believers think that redemption is best left in the hands of Hashem. But this isn't the case. Redemption has always been a joint effort between the Almighty and humanity. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Yes, Hashem is our ultimate redeemer through his servant, Yeshua. However, he's entrusted redemption on a much more practical level into the hands of mere mortals like you and myself. So the Israelites, let me give you some example, were commissioned to redeem the firstborn of their sons and their unclean beasts of burden. Numbers chapter 18, verse 15 says, "The firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem." Why not the clean animals? Because those belong to the Lord and they could not be redeemed. Okay? Those immediately belonged to the Lord, and they were given over and offered to him. They were also commissioned to redeem an impoverished brother who had been sold into slavery. This is something we actually read in Parashat Bahar, Leviticus 25:25, that when a brother was sold into slavery because of his means, because he had a need to get out of debt and so forth, then he went into slavery, but he wasn't to just leave. We weren't to just leave him there. Okay. It was our obligation, if we had the means, to get him out. We're also told that an Israelite slave can even redeem himself if his means allow for it. And this is the very next verse, verse 26. If he was able to save up enough money, then he could actually redeem himself and buy back his freedom. The Israelites were given the option to redeem some of their tithe if they wish. I don't know if you knew that or not. Okay, your tithe on your produce is obligated to the Lord, but you could actually redeem part of it and keep part of that. It's Leviticus 27:31, something that we read today. And so our job is that we are called to redeem each and every obstacle that's placed in our path to holiness and servitude of the Holy One of Israel. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says in Ephesians 5:15-18, he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time," that famous verse here, "because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so Paul is challenging us to redeem every moment that we have. Make the most and turn it into something that we can offer back to the Lord. So Parashot Bahar and Bechukotai remind us of a type of redemption that takes place when Israel allows the land to lie fallow for the Shemitah year. The toiling which began the process of redeeming the land by means of hard labor is now being redeemed itself through allowing the land a year of rest, free from the strivings of man. So it's almost a full cycle here. So redemption of the soil through the toiling, and then the redemption of the toiling through the ceasing. These portions that we've read for this week also can teach us the importance of unity. So both the Shemitah and the Yovel, so the Shemitah is the seventh day, the sabbatical year, we would say, the Yovel, the Jubilee, these are to be observed communally, okay? Because you can't observe them individually. In fact, they can't at all be observed individually, otherwise no one benefits. The whole nation reckons the sabbatical year according to the same cycle. It's a fixed year for the whole community by which these things take place among all the children of Israel residing in the promised land. So think about this. If, say, I was a slave of Bill, okay, and the Shemitah and a year came around and I said, hey, it's, or the year of Jubilee came around and said, hey, it's time for me to go free. And you said, wait a minute, I didn't start counting when you did. You know, that wouldn't work out right, would it? Okay. So these events are all based on the assumption that everybody's calendars are lining up. These dates can only be observed when there's unity among the people of God. We're currently living in a time where this unity is noticeably absent from Messianic Judaism and the Hebrew Roots movement. We're currently living in a time when this unity is causing problems and conflicting issues. And rather than submitting to the Jewish authority for our calendars and days of observance, many, similar to what we read about Korah and even Jeroboam, believe they have the right to take authority in their own hands and have created factions among us. Not only do we argue over pronunciations and calendar days, but we celebrate the days in isolation, rather than with all of our brothers and sisters as the Torah instructed us, okay? So we have one group celebrating Passover this day, one group celebrating this day, one group celebrating. And so that leaves us all disjointed and divided. And the enemy, he can divide and conquer. And so with this, the Torah prescribes a method by which we should all work towards unity. Think about this. The Sabbath is very similar to this in that it cannot be kept through observation. I don't know if you've thought about that before. But if you were to be isolated a number of days in solitary confinement, couldn't see the sun, didn't know when day and night was happening and all that kind of stuff, and they let you out, could you begin from that point without any interaction with anybody else, begin calculating and knowing when Sabbath was and observing the Sabbath? No, because there's nothing observable about its calculation. You cannot calculate it according to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, anything like that. The only thing that keeps the Sabbath on track and allows us to enjoy it together is Jewish tradition. This single tradition has maintained at least some form of unity among both the Jewish people and non-Jewish Sabbatarians across the world for thousands of years. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's something big that we need to consider. And so each Sabbath, what is Sabbath? Sabbath is a foretaste of the world to come. In a way, it's a down payment on the final rest into which the righteous will enter. But it's also a constant reminder that each week we're entering into sanctified time because of the faithful preservation of Jewish tradition. If the day of Sabbath had not been faithfully preserved, we would have no way of calculating the beginning and ending of the week. Therefore, the Sabbath would have been entirely lost to us. So by entering into the weekly Sabbath, we're benefiting from the faithfulness of the Jewish people. Our portion also teaches us a lesson in kindness. Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 17. Says, you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. The commandment is in the context of business transactions for property prior to the year of the Yovel. A few verses before, verse 14, says, if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. The Hebrew behind the passage reads this way. V'lo ta'nu ish et amito. Okay? And there's various translations of this. The ESV translated, you shall not wrong one another. The KJV, you shall not therefore oppress one another. The NIV says, do not take advantage of each other. The Tanakh, most translations, says, do not harass one another. Okay? What is this word? The word that we're struggling to understand is this word, tonu. And although the Torah uses a different word in this other passage in Genesis 45, it's the word tirgazu. This is probably what Yosef had in mind when he sent his brothers back to Canaan to bring back his father Jacob. When he instructs them, he says, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel along the way. So this is something that my children hear frequently. Do not quarrel along the way. Do not quarrel while you're sitting down, when you wake in the morning. Oh, sorry. That's the wrong passage there. But this is an issue, especially in regard to the previous subject that I just talked about, of unity and calendar and so forth, okay? But the sages interpret this specific passage to deal with verbal harassment. It applies to various ways in which we could use our speech to upset our brother. For instance, we should not use our speech to annoy our brother in any way. You hearing that, kiddos? You're a la la la, you're a la la la. Okay? We should not use our speech to annoy our brothers or sisters anyway. This is common place among young people, okay? Especially in our culture when it's glorified, okay? We have all these put-downs and cut-downs. That's what I grew up on. And unfortunately, it's still trying to come out. It's still trying to grab my tongue when I'm not looking, okay? And so we have to put these in submission to the conformity of what the Torah tells us. This includes teasing, name-calling, browbeating in any shape, form, or fashion, even if we follow it with, "I'm only joking." We should not use our speech to give our brother advice. Here's another one, which is not appropriate for him. Advice that might be appropriate for me, but not for him. Okay, but make sure we give him advice which applies to his situation and his station of life. In his situation, what is the best thing? Not if it were me, not in my station of life, when I have all of these circumstances and that he has all of these circumstances, because what may apply to me in my circumstances may fail miserably for his circumstances. Okay? And to give him that advice is to set him up for failure. The conclusion of this verse says, "But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." So let's put them together here. It begins by saying, "You shall not wrong one another," or harass one another, as we talked about. "But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." Ani Adonai Elohecha. Okay? Why does it have to add this at the end? Why can't it just say, "Don't bother each other, you know? You guys, chill." But it has to add this part that you shall fear the Lord your God, because I am the Lord your God. In other words, don't think that you can get by with your verbal abuse by simply covering up with "I'm just joking," or "You don't know, you know I don't mean that." We should fear the Lord because he sees all and knows all, even the intentions of our heart that we might not even know. Sometimes we don't realize our intentions until it's brought out later, because we have a subconscious that unfortunately keeps track of records of wrongs, and it can be brought out in our speech sometimes. So this passage should easily become a guiding principle for those of us who are disciples of the Messiah. We should endeavor to treat one another in a manner by which we desire to be treated, just as our Master Yeshua taught us in what we call the Golden Rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the Torah and the prophets. This is, okay? You remember the elder Hillel. He gave similar advice. The Gentile came to him wanting to convert. He says, "Teach me Torah while I stand on one foot." Okay? He had first gone over to Shammai, and Shammai just beat him and said, "I don't have time for you," right? And he came over to Hillel and he says, "Teach me the whole Torah while I stand on one foot." And Hillel's like, "Okay, no problem." He says, "What is hateful to you, don't do to your neighbor." He says, "Everything else is commentary. Go check it out." And so that's what he did. And so this should be a driving principle for our lives. But even more so, there's one other one that can sneak up on us. In chapter 26 and verse 21, we read a passage that says, "Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins." The phrase, "if you walk contrary to me," in Hebrew is va'im. I think I'm going to have to put on my glasses for this one. Pardon me. Va'im telchu imi keri. Okay? Ve'im telchu imi kari. The word kari is unique in that it appears only seven times in the entire Hebrew scriptures in the Tanakh. Okay? And all seven times, guess where it is in this chapter? okay, from verses 21 through 41. And as I said earlier in these other passages, there's a confusion over how it should be translated, this one word. This is the same case. There's confusion over how it's to be translated. So there's a lot of translation, and most of them translate it in things such as contrary, hostile, in opposition to, and so forth, okay? The Chumash, however, and most Jewish translations, translate the word as casually. So it says, do not behave towards me casually, according to Rashi's interpretation, because it appears to be related to a Hebrew word that means to hold back. It's the Hebrew word hokar. And let me put my glass on again, make sure I got that last vowel right. Hokar, there we go. Rashi expounds upon this to say that just as some things appear to happen by chance, so too your Torah observance will become. Okay, this is how he's comparing it. So when we are acting casually towards Hashem, we think that just as life seems to happen by chance, so too we can sort of follow in the pursuits of Torah as I, you know, have time for, as is convenient, as things come up. Despite the punishment which the Lord describes, quote, your performance of the commandments will be haphazard and erratic. This is Rashi describing this. You will treat them as a matter of choice and convenience rather than divinely imposed obligations. In other words, you'll behave casually towards the commandments and their performance, and therefore the Lord will act casually towards you. And we are living in the days of Kari. We are living in those days. Casualness towards Hashem's Torah. We, in our generation, we are prolonging the exile, delaying the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, and denying the establishment of the kingdom here on earth. I want to throw out something to you here. This is a thought. May not be completely accurate, but it's a thought, okay? What do you think of as the opposite of love? What's the first thing? Hate, right? But what if something else is actually worse than hate? Okay? Bingo. Because a person hates you, at least they have some kind of strong feelings for you. Apathy, however, and indifference are the poisons of love, and their cold hands will strangle the life out of it. Most marriages don't end because of hatred. They end because of apathy, indifference. Okay? Because people grow apart because they live separate lives. I mean, we have all kinds of bad stuff and wrongdoing and stuff like that that ends marriages as well. But unfortunately, you hear too many times, I've fallen out of love. Or I don't love that person anymore. And that's due to this problem of indifference. Winston Churchill, somebody like that, says, evil prevails when good men do nothing. Okay, you remember that quote? This is the same sort of principle involved here. When we just allow life to take us over, when we don't step up to the plate, then we're going to be washed over by whatever comes our way, and evil will prevail. We have to be adamant. We have to be passionate about who we are and what we do. Apathy is a cancer that silently grows inside us, invisible to those around us. And nobody knows it, but ourselves, and sometimes even we don't know it, okay? So it's good to always pinch ourselves every once in a while to see if that apathy is creeping up inside us. So what cure is there for this chronic and deadly epidemic which plagues our churches and synagogues across the world, particularly in the land of opportunity? Okay? Because we have too many opportunities, right? Because knowing the Torah and living out its principles are two entirely different things, right? You can know the Torah, but fail to live them out. And as Paul says, there are some people that actually live out the Torah's principles, but don't have a clue about them. Okay? If you read in Romans. So James, the brother of the master, he reminds us in James 1:22, as we know, this is a familiar, very familiar passage, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And sometimes we forget about that last part, deceiving ourselves, because we can live a life of interaction with spiritual surroundings, and we can be so passive that we deceive ourselves into thinking we actually are living out the life that God wants us to live out. Okay. The Torah itself says in Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. And these words are my chukotai, my ordinances or decrees, we would say, and my mishpatim. Okay, these are my judgments, my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And the prophet Ezekiel refers back to this several times. And he says, this is the principle that a man has to live by. If he lives by the commandments, if he does the commandments, he will live by them. But if he doesn't live them out, he will die. Therefore, if a person keeps the commandments, he shall live and not die. Does everybody know what I mean when I speak of the Yetzer Hara? You know what I'm talking about? The evil inclination. Okay, it's what I equate it to what Paul calls the flesh. Okay, the Yetzer Hara is in Jewish tradition a force that we struggle with, that its job is to distract us and lead us astray. Okay, there's some more nuances, especially in Hasidic thought, but let's just go with that basic understanding here. If we think about Paul's concept of the flesh, it's the same way. The flesh wars against the spirit, does what's contrary to the spirit, and we're at war with it and so forth. So the what I'm about to tell you, the Yetzer Hara doesn't want you to know, okay? But the Yetzer Hara is clever. It knows our weaknesses. It pretends to be our best friend. It disguises itself by way of distractions, important things, very important things. And it's constantly vying for our attention. And one other thing is that it doesn't have the need, like we do, to sleep. Okay? We have to take time to rest and recoup. Unfortunately, it's constantly busy. And it's been doing this a lot longer than we have. So with that in mind, how can we ever hope to escape its influence? Well, the Midrash is a collection of, there's several Midrashim, but a collection of ancient Jewish commentary on the scriptures. The Midrash tells us that the Torah is a protection against the Yetzer Hara. This passage comes from Leviticus Rabbah. It's from a commentary on our passage for our readings from this week. Rabbi Levi, in the name of Rabbi Chama ben Rabbi Hanina, said, they are called chukim. I'm talking about these, what we are to keep, okay? Chukim, the chuk are the commandments that don't seem to make any sense, okay? These are the decrees or the ordinances. And, you know, it's often, it's like, these don't make any sense, so why should we do them, okay? So he says, they are called chukim because they are engraved, okay? And it's using a play on words, and the word engraved in this instance that they're talking about is chakukim. they are engraved as a safeguard against the Yetzer Hara. Rabbi Levi expounded, it's like the case of a lonely settlement which was kept in disorder by constant attacks from marauders. What did the king do? He appointed a commander to protect it. In the same way, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, the Torah is called a stone, and the Yetzer Hara is called a stone. How is the Torah a stone? It is written, Exodus 24:12, the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments. How is the Yetzer Hara a stone? It is written in Ezekiel 36:26, I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh. Okay? This is that rebellious nature that's built into each one of us. Thus, the Torah is a stone, and the Yetzer Hara is a stone. Therefore, the stone, capital S, will come and guard against the stone. Okay? It's a little interesting midrash there. The midrash also says in Genesis Rabbah that the Torah was given for nothing else but to refine man. It was given to us for a purpose to change who we are, to develop and to shape and to mold our character and who we are and how we are to live our lives, interact with other people, and so forth. The Torah isn't just something that God threw down from heaven and said, you guys have fun with this. You know, I'm going to bind this. I'm going to bind you guys up with this. I'm going to make it a burden so you guys can't do it. And I'm just going to sit up here and laugh. Okay? Unfortunately, most of Christianity thinks that, but we know better. The Torah was given to refine man. A little further along in the commentary in this week's Torah portion, the Midrash says this. It says, Rabbi Achia taught, he who learns Torah with no intention of practicing had been better unborn. Okay, think about that. He who learns Torah without any intention of practicing would have been better off not being born. Rabbi Yochanan said, if one learns with the intention of not practicing it, were better for him had the afterbirth in which he lay been turned over his face and he had not come out into the open air of this world. Rabbi Acha said, he who learns with the intention of practicing, this is the difference, he who learns with the intention of practicing, intention of doing, will be privileged to receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. As is written, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Quoting Joshua 1:8. Okay, in this it's associating good success and wisdom, and I think I left off part of that, but it's equating wisdom with the Holy Spirit here. Perkei Avot, Tractate of the Mishnah, that deals highly with ethics. Some of you guys have been in my class on this. Quotes two different rabbis who give instructions on how to avoid being unengaged in Torah. So Avot 4:11 and 4:12, Rabbi Yonatan said, he who fulfills the Torah in poverty shall in the end fulfill it in wealth. In other words, if you're in a poverty-stricken state and you don't have the luxury of studying like someone that's wealthy, and you fulfill the Torah, you're keeping Torah then when God entrusts you with the wealth of this world, you will also be faithful because you've been faithful in little, as Yeshua said, and you'll be put in charge of much, and you'll be faithful then as well. But he also said, he who disregards the Torah and wealth shall in the end disregard it in poverty as well. In other words, if you have the luxury of having free time and so forth and having the ability and affordability to study Torah and to practice Torah in your worldly possessions, and you don't do it, then how would you ever do it if you don't have those possessions and that time and that leisure? Rabbi Meir said, limit your business activities and engage in Torah study. You guys, who knows who the Chofetz Chaim is? Chofetz Chaim? Chofetz Chaim, rabbi from Poland in what, the 1700s, 1800s, I can't remember. Anyway, he's known for his books and teachings on proper speech, particularly, okay, on how to properly guard our tongue and speak properly and Lashon Hara, guard against Lashon Hara, and work towards Shmiras HaLashon, which is guarding the tongue. And so he had a shop, and there's a few different stories, but one of them is he had a shop that he had a general store type thing, okay? And when he would make enough money for that day, no matter what time of the day it was, he closed shop and he went and studied. Okay? This gave him two benefits. One, he could his needs were met and he could study. And he worked towards future applications. And number two, because he shut down, he gave more business to other Jewish merchants in the area. And he didn't try to hoard it all for himself and push them out of business. A little different mindset, isn't it? So Rabbi Meir said, limit your business activities and engage in Torah study. Be humble in spirit before all men. If you neglect Torah, many causes for neglecting it will present themselves to you. Think about that. If you neglect it, and you say, I've got this and this and this to do, there's always going to be this and this and this that can present themselves to keep you from doing it. But if you labor in the Torah, then he has abundant reward to give you. We are going to be blessed because of it. Maybe not materially, but we're going to be blessed in ways that are going to make our lives valuable, making a difference in other people's lives. Then we have one in ten verses earlier in the same tractate of Avot. Ben Azai said, be eager to fulfill the smallest mitzvah and flee from transgression. For one mitzvah induces another, and one transgression leads to another. In other words, you start the ball rolling, and it's going to keep rolling, whichever side of the hill that you roll it on. The reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah, and the reward of one transgression is another transgression. Okay, but isn't this just a bunch of rabbinic mumbo-jumbo? I mean, isn't this just crazy rabbis making up stuff and trying to put people in bondage? You know, surely the apostolic scriptures have a more spiritual answer, you would think, right? Well, in the book of Revelation, Yeshua speaks to the congregations that were abiding around the city of Ephesus, and he says this in Revelation 2:2-7. I know your theology. Oh, wait a minute, sorry. I know your works, okay? Your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, or the congregations, the assemblies. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay? So our master gives them this warning. Okay? He predicts that this will happen ahead of time, before this ever happens, before this revelation that John gets. He says, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. He says, and because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will be increased, what is lawlessness? Means without the Torah, right? The love of many will grow cold. He doesn't say will turn to hate. He says they will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come. It's from Matthew 24. He also said, as we read today, if you love me, keep my mitzvot, my commandments. Has living in a land of lawlessness caused our love to grow cold? I want to ask you today. Has it made our Torah observance casual or hit and miss? Has the fire that was first lit inside us when we first gave our lives to Yeshua, or when we discovered the majesty and the wisdom of the Torah, began to smolder? If your zeal has begun to smolder, then merely listen to the voice of Yeshua as he continues to call out to anyone who will hear. And this is something I would imagine him calling out based on everything that he teaches us. And he says to us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and turn back to the Torah, the source of your blessings, and look to me, the one whom you have pierced, so that I may redeem you and make you one people with one purpose, even as I am one with my Father in heaven. Cast away your apathy, your indifference, your excuses for your casual and sporadic observance of my commandments, so that I may heal you and breathe life back into your weary souls. Return to your first love, and let that love overflow to your fellow man, so that the world will know you belong to me. When you turn back and repent, I will deliver your prayer to my Father, and he will hear your prayers from heaven. He will forgive your sins, and he will heal your land. Let us repent, let us pray, let us love, let us live. As we said earlier, Chazak, Chazak, Venit, Chazek, Shabbat Shalom.